We have a sermon outline. Pull that out. You can use your Bible if you want to. We typically use the New American Standard Version for preaching here, but not exclusively. There's a lot of great versions, and it is one of them. So the text you'll find is the New American Standard. We like it because it leaves a lot of the run-on sentences kind of together as run-on sentences. It uses the connecting words, that kind of thing, and I totally dig that because that's really, really, really important to get the thought, as we'll demonstrate today. We'll take the Lord's Supper. Instead of in here, we'll have it in the fellowship hall following this gathering. We prefer to do that, at least I do, because if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it would appear that the early church took it together over a meal, and so we do it the same way, but we also practice the Lord's Supper in here. Instead of in here today, since we have a meal, we're going to have the Lord's Supper celebrated there. So we encourage you to stay with us following the life group time for that meal as well, and to meet Steve and Tanya and Bo and Silas, and be able to ask them anything under the sun, and they can ask you anything under the sun. We'll have a great dialogue together. All right? On to the sermon. Who would like a little rest? That word, when you hear that word rest, what do you think of? I mean, that's just, man, nothing but good connotations with that word, okay? Who would like a little rest? Anybody frazzled, stressed, too much anxiety going on, overwhelmed, exhausted, and that list could go on, including our students that are in here. You know, you got the papers due and the tests and the exams and top colleges to attend and making it to class, you know, making it to school, social media pressure, you know, peers and parents. And, you know, you start with the stress kind of early in life, and boys and girls, it doesn't get a lot better as far as the frazzledness of life and the anxiety and the exhaustion. Rest is an important thing. Matter of fact, in the Bible, we have a strong encouragement to grow to become like Jesus. And it's similar to physical growth in that if we're going to grow physically, the big three are diet and exercise and rest. If you're eating right and you're exercising and you're only doing that, your body's in trouble. You're not going to be an athlete. You're not going to make it in life, you know. And so in the Christian life, it's the same thing. So this rest is not really a light topic. It's a really important topic. It's really one of the big three that brings Christian growth in Christ-likeness. All right, now let me stretch the question a little bit further. Who would like to find rest in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? We talked about the fullness of the blessing of Christ last week. We encourage you to listen to that MP3 online if you weren't here last week. So we spoke about the fullness, living in the fullness of the blessing of Christ and how we do that. Today we're attaching that word rest. How to find rest in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And Paul, by example, gives us some plans on how to get there. So we're going to look at those plans today. Again, you should have a sermon outline in front of you. Last week, on page one of your four-page sermon outline, page one, you got the text from last week. Romans chapter 15, verse 20 and following, kind of mentions three things here, which matter because this whole thing of finding rest is a part of this teaching. So, number one, verse 20, I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ is already named. In other words, he's going to the tough areas. The easy areas have been reached today. We still go to the tough areas. And as a church, we aspire to send missionaries, raise our young people, and encourage each other to think about going to places, language, cultural groups, where Christ is not already named. That's just a huge drive in us because that is the Great Commission. And so Paul was leading the way in that, along with other apostles and missionaries. Verse 25, he says, and this is like a real twist, didn't see this one coming, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. That's 1,000 miles in the opposite direction of his next missionary journey. So it's 1,000 miles back and then 1,000 miles to where he is right now that he might continue to go. That's, you know, by foot and by boat, that's a long way. And so this is a huge thing, serving the saints. He's not neglecting the saints. He wants to do ministry with them, the poor that are in Jerusalem and around that area. And so he wants to accompany an offering. Why? Evidently, God's laid it on his heart. And we'll see more of that today. Verse 28, he says this, "Therefore, when I have finished this," in other words, it seems that God's laid this on his heart, "and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain." I'm planning to come back and to stop by Rome and then just keep going further. Hadn't made it to Rome yet, by the way, but the church was already there. Wants to stop in at Rome, doesn't need to do a lot of work there because the church is already there. Then wants to keep going past Italy all the way to the, for them, the end of the earth. Verse 29. "And I know that when I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." I know when I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. We ended with this last week. Based on all that he's been through, how can he say that? All the beatings, all the imprisonment, all the opposition. And he can say, "I'm coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Yeah, because no matter what happens, he's living in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. We're going to talk about prayer today. When we think of prayer, most of us, and I'm included in this, we immediately think of getting. I got to get God to give me stuff. I got, you know, key needs, and I got to get God to do. Is that what prayer is all about? We want to exchange. We want to change the external, everything around us, our circumstances and everything around us. And yet, what does God want to do? He wants to change what's on the inside of us, primarily. We're different. You know, we're like the little kid that, you know, we were on the beach last night with some children. So just say we had a child, and they're playing with their little toy in the sand, and that little toy breaks. And they start crying. And somebody comes flying down the path to the beach, finds the little child and goes, "Don't cry, don't cry. We've just got an email from your relatives. You've just inherited $100 million. Don't need to cry about your little toy." What's the child going to do? That ain't helping one iota. And are we not a lot like that little child? You got an inheritance coming that's way more than $100 million. We got to change the external circumstances all the time. Got to change. Got to get stuff from God. Got to get stuff from God. And Paul's just got a really different attitude, though he cares about the external. It's not like that's not a joke. Okay, so we're going to look at the heart of Paul again today, very personal part of the letter of Romans. You have in your bulletin, page 1, if you prefer to use just the regular way you read a book, that's in the box on the bottom of page 1. That's the way that's the text we're going over today. Keeping it short because chapter 16 is kind of a whole unit, and I didn't want to start in that. And this is a really important deal for us. So we're going to keep it just to these. Really, it's 2 sentences in Greek, 4 verses. So you can use that if you want to and take your notes here, or you can open up and just have this the same words. With the exception of a slight moderation and verse 32, you can use this to take your notes on, okay? Didn't give you any blanks today, didn't give you much in the way of an outline to follow because you're going to jot it in. Matter of fact, what you're going to see today, you're going to see, I encourage you to use this linguistic outline, which I got this Telestrator here, if I can remember how to use this thing. Hopefully, we'll see if this is a disaster again. I haven't used this in a long time, so... Do I hit the X? There we go. Yeah, here we go. All right, so that's verse 30, and we'll start there and go through this thing. But I want to take your attention just to the whole thing right now. Verse 30, you've got two motivators. in this whole big idea of prayer. So two motivators, we'll talk about that. Then the next little section is one big idea, and that's strive or agonize together. And then the next area, verse 31, is three results from our prayer lives, given to us by way of example by Paul. And the big goal of those is the third one, which is to find rest together. And so we're going to talk about that today, kind of a major conclusion. All right. So with that, let's go ahead and dig in and work our way through this outline that Paul has given to us by the Spirit of God. First of all, verse 30. Now I urge you, brothers, and what's he going to urge them to do? He's making a request. It's a strong request. And this guy, and think about this, you who are, I'm going to talk to the men for a little bit here, you who are stoic, you got life together, you really don't need anybody else's help, right? Paul was a man among men. Paul was a man that walked with God. Paul knew the presence of God. He trusted God's sovereignty in every circumstance. He knew he could trust God. And here we have an apostle, and what's he asking for? He's asking for prayer. All right, so that's a message to us, gentlemen, to go, it's not bad. It's not wrong to be honest about where we are in life and the needs that we have. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. So that's the first phrase right there. I urge you, brothers. Notice he calls them brothers. Not pulling any rank, because there is no rank to pull. Don't call anybody apostle this or teacher that or leader this or pastor that, for you're all brothers, Matthew 23. So he's just a brother, just like all the rest of them, flesh and blood, and God's using him. Calls them brothers, makes a request. And now notice these two words, by or my translation is through. Through our Lord and through the love. Just remember those two words, Lord and love. If you want to think about how to pray, how to be motivated to come to God. When we talk about prayer, we're talking about coming to God and having a conversation with Him, listening mostly, but also making a request of Him. It's by the Lord or through the Lord, and it's through our love. Love drives us, and our relationship with the Lord drives us. How does our relationship, let's take the first one, the first motivator. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard about praying in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. What's that all about? Well, that's found in the Bible, and Jesus himself talks about that, to pray in my name, to pray in my authority. And it's like an ambassador that is sent to another country. We're ambassadors on the planet. And what is an ambassador to do? Go to another country and go, look at the authority I have. I can call the shots. I can do anything I want in this country, and my country's going to back me up. I can go, I can rip things, I can just pillage. I can do anything I want to do, right? No, that's not what an ambassador does. An ambassador has specific instructions on how to represent America, and they got to follow that. Now, when they do, as they do, they have the authority of America behind them. But they're called to carry out specific instructions and to represent America and make requests of that country that they're in American-given ways. Does that make sense? We're the same thing from heaven. We have incredible authority because we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're to use that authority as heaven would have us use that authority. Fascinating in Scripture that God wants us to join Him in conversations about stuff on this planet, and that He uses those conversations. So, first of all, we pray in the authority of the Lord, and that's a great motivator, because it's not like you're off in the corner and God doesn't hear you. God does hear you, you're an ambassador here, and your conversation with Him matters a lot. If it didn't, this is all in vain. Paul would not make this request. Okay, so it's got to matter or Paul wouldn't make a request like this, and God wouldn't use the illustrations throughout Scripture to say that it does matter. It does matter how we talk to God about one another. So first of all, it's through the Lord. Second of all, it's through the love of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through His Spirit who He has given to us. God's Holy Spirit pours out a love for God And God's Spirit pours out a love in our hearts for one another. And so God's Spirit gives us love for one another. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, or the work of the Spirit produces, what's the first one of the nine? Love. Okay, so as we walk with God, His Spirit produces a love for one another, and that love is going to drive a striving together, the next phrase. All right, so we got two motivators. One is Lord, one is love. Lord, that's authority, and love, that's a passion for the well-being of one another. All right, those two motivators drive us now to pray, and it's not just pray, but look at the phrase, if you would. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So he's making a request for himself. Nothing wrong with that. Strive together with me. That word strive, I'm going to give you the Greek word soon agonizomai. Now I want you to listen to it again. Soon agonizomai. Do you hear any part of that word that corresponds with English? Soon is together. You may not know that unless you're like a doctor or something. But agonizomai, agony, there it is. And that's a really good translation of the Greek term. This version that we have, that's not bad, strive together. But it's got a lot of emotion with it. It's used of an athlete in the Bible. This is the only place it's used. But just agonizomai is used, I think, 8 times in the New Testament. And what it's about is a real, just being passionately in the battle. It's used of athletics, and it's used of war. And you don't go into athletics half-hearted. You don't go into war half-hearted. So it's a striving, it's a struggling, it's a fighting. There's a lot of emotion. I'm just going to use the word passion, okay? So the big idea of this passage, and this is the big verb in the one sentence. Verse 33 is a sentence by itself, but verse 30 through 32 is just one sentence, and the big idea is to strive together, to have a passionate prayer life for me. Now, you have in your outline a few other passages on page 3 and on page 4. Page 3, you've got some examples of Paul in prayer. And he, in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, verse 9 and following, speaks about, I'm praying for y'all unceasingly, and as I pray, every time I pray, he's saying, I want to come and be with you by the will of God. Hadn't had the opportunity yet because I'm busy in these parts planting churches, but man, I want to stop by. I want to spend time with you that we each might be encouraged by the other's faith. So I'm praying all the time that I can somehow make it to the church in Rome. Haven't been there yet. Really want to spend time with y'all. All right? And then in chapter 8, verse 22 and following, we have these words. And then we've been through all this. Now, we know that the whole creation groans and struggles the pains of childbirth together unto now. An illustration of childbirth. A beautiful thing coming down the pike, but right now, it's tough. And, of course, I went through a very difficult time with the delivery of our 4 children, as you all know. Yeah, I can relate, okay? I just want you to know we're on the same level here. I can relate, okay? So it's childbirth. I mean, when you're going through it, it's tough on a guy. And so you can relate with that whole thing. And that's creation. It's going somewhere beautiful, but right now, man, there's a lot of hurricanes and bad stuff, fires and bad stuff happens. Not only that, the next verse, we ourselves groan within ourselves. Paul's including himself there. He's including Christians there. Christians groan. We struggle. We have pain. And he's going to talk about the pain that's caused by other people and people that oppose us, but he's also going to talk about pain that just comes from nature, the body decaying and hurricanes and all that kind of thing. This whole passage takes in all of that kind of stuff, emotional pain, physical pain. Just to be real, we groan. We struggle in this life. And he goes on to say, and I want you to grab a hold of this. Again, we've been through this, but I want you to come back to it. Chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way as creation groans and we groan, check this out again, the Spirit also, this is God's presence in us, helps our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should. Anybody relate with that? I mean, so many things. You know, Don, we're just like, what are we supposed to say? We are to pray, we're to connect with God, but oftentimes we don't know what we should even say. But we know it's right to pray. But now, how to pray? What's our attitude in prayer? We don't know how to pray as we should, verse 26. But the Spirit Himself, this is God inside of us, intercedes for us, prays for us. In other words, God's talking to God. The Trinity's talking to each other about us, about you. And how are they talking to each other about you? With groanings too deep for words. Is that wild or what? That God loves you that much, and He's totally sovereign, and He can take whatever pain there is out of your life, but He loves you so much that when you're going through a tough deal, you're groaning, creation obviously around you is groaning, but you're groaning, and God is groaning. He's not aloof, is the point. Sovereign, outside of time and space, but totally involved in your life, in our lives, to the extent that God groans for your welfare. That's amazing. Now, if that's the heart of God and their conversation, and then think about it. Jesus displayed the heart of God. When we describe Jesus in Isaiah 53, when you see the when you go in to spot the Messiah, this is 700 years before He came, Jewish folks and everybody else, listen now. When you go to spot who the Messiah is, the guy actually fulfilling Scripture, that you know this is the Messiah, He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's not the guy kicking around laughing all the time. He's a guy that's moaning and crying and agonizing. Now, I'm sure He had some happy moments, but you're going to know Him by His tears. And so it is the God. Blessed are those who weep. And I got to ask myself right now, do I weep? Do I care enough to weep? And by the grace of God, just as an elder here, I've debated about even sharing this, but I want to be honest with you. Every week in that office right over there, I'm crying. And there's not a week that goes by. There's a day that goes by. There's not a week that goes by that I'm not shedding physical tears. And that's not anything attributable to me. That's just the Spirit of God. If I'm going to have, we talk about a relationship, if I'm going to have a relationship with God, I got to feel what He's feeling. I can't feel it, Russ, to that degree. I wish. Maybe I wish I couldn't. I mean, it'd kill me. But to some degree, got to feel what He's feeling. If that's the case, then doesn't this make sense? Agonize together with me. This is, again, agonize together with me in your prayers to God for me. When you think about what I'm going through, I want you to agonize with me. In Romans 12, you have that passage where we're called to love each other with an affectionate love, an emotional love, and a brotherly love, and a godly love, and every form of love. And He used every form of love possible in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 to describe our love for one another. We're to be deeply moved in our love for one another. Amen? And if that's the case, we're going to agonize in prayer. In 2 Corinthians, this is also in your sermon outline, the next passage down, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says this, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. He's writing to the church in Corinth. In Romans, he's writing to a church in Rome. Here he's writing to the church in Corinth. This is a little while before he wrote to the church in Rome. And he goes, I want you to know what we're going through. I want you to know our affliction that happened to us in Asia, in Turkey. We were burdened excessively beyond strength. We despaired even of life. I want you all to know that. Why? Because I want you to agonize with me in prayer. I'm not gonna sugarcoat it and go, hey, we're important. We're walking with God and we don't have any problems, and how can we pray for you? He's just being straightforward. He goes, I want you to know that. God, verse 10, delivered us from a peril of death. He will continue to deliver us, and He means either by life or by death. He will continue to deliver us three times in verse 10. Verse 11. Now check this out, though, in regard to prayer. You also joining in helping us through your prayers. I wish I could stand up and totally explain that. Why is it that God wants us to join in agonizing for the persecuted church, for those that we know, and one another, when we know each other's going through a very, very difficult time? Why is it that God wants us to join Him in that? Can't He take care of that stuff? Why do I need to spend a lot of time in prayer for stuff that God knows about? Ever thought about that? Because Christianity is a relationship. And the goal of Christianity is Romans chapter 15, verse 6. The entire book of Romans points to that one verse, that we, together with one heart, one soul, one mind, together are focusing and worshiping and honoring God together. Everything points to that. That's why unity is so important. Not just with each other, but with God. And that's what he's talking about, I think, in this passage. Agonize with me in your prayers to God for me. And so, by example, I think we can say that to one another as we don't just clam up, but we share what's on our heart. Now, three results. Verse 31. Turn your attention to verse 31. That, number one, I may be delivered or rescued. Number two, and you can jot these in your notes. Number one, I may be delivered or rescued. Number two, this is verse 31, my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. And then number three, I might find rest with you. And that's kind of set apart in a special way in the Greek text. That's what everything points to. I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to be delivered. I want my ministry there to really be successful. And then I want to come and see you and have rest together with you. More on that in a moment. Let's go through these. Number one, I want you to pray for me. And these aren't exactly requests. These are the result of folks agonizing for Paul in prayer. I don't know if it's that important to really, you know, list specifically. He's just going, the result of you agonizing prayer with me, I trust will be these three things. Kind of implied these won't happen if you don't. Anyway, verse 31. You can sort that out with your own theology. Verse 31. That, number one, I may be delivered, or we could say at least we wouldn't have part in that wonderful ministry that he was doing. So God gives us the privilege to have part in that. He still may pull it off, but we wouldn't have part in it if we didn't do that, if we were the church in Rome. Verse 31, that I may be delivered or rescued, is probably a better translation, from those who are disobedient in Judea. There's going to be some folks there that don't like me, and I'm asking for protection. So number one is protection. Is it right to pray for protection for the persecuted church, for our missionaries, for your children, for each other? Yeah, nothing wrong with that. It's not unspiritual. That's totally fine. One, that I might be rescued from those who are disobedient to God, in other words. Two, that my service for the Jerusalem folks, the saints there, might prove acceptable. Well, he's taking an offering that has been given by churches in Turkey and also churches in Greece. He's traveling with some other guys. Why in the world wouldn't it be acceptable? Well, we're going to find out in a moment. But I want you to pray for that. I think they would understand, and I think we'll get it in a moment. And then number three, that I might find rest with you, having come to you in joy through the will of God. So verse 31 again. I want to be delivered or rescued. Number two, I want my service there to be acceptable. So what ended up happening? A passage we talked about last week was Acts. Acts is the history of the early church. Again, we're in the letters, but we're working out of the history. So these are real people, real time, real stuff's happening, and this is looking ahead. We haven't reached this place in Acts. This is after the book of Romans is written, but we'll just cheat a little bit. We'll look ahead in time, step in the time machine, go ahead in time, just a couple months probably. Verse 22. And now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Actually, this would be less than that. This would be a matter of days later. I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. This is, again, Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Just jot it down. It's not in your outline. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies, listen, in every city. So every place I stop on the way back to Jerusalem, this is what some prophet in that church says. It'd be a church service like this. We talked about this last week. Some prophets stand up and go, hey, Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to get pounded. It's going to hurt really bad. So every single stop, he's got some prophet telling him that. Bonds and afflictions, bonds. I'm going to be locked up and afflictions. I'm going to be harmed. Await me. You're going, why are you going? Verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, And that's a necessary thing, that I might finish my course and the ministry with which I have received, from the Lord. He's called me. He's gifted me. I'm going to live it out, even if it means my death, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And so God's calling me there. It's going to be a rough time, but I'm going because God's called me. So what ended up happening? We didn't talk about this last week so much in detail. Chapter 21, verse 17. 21 of Acts, verse 17. When we did come to Jerusalem, again, now he's asked for prayer that the offering would be acceptable to the Jewish people. And we have difficulties sometimes in the church with offerings, whether they're going to be acceptable because of different bents that people have. We face that today. This is his experience. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. You say, oh, that's cool. Just kind of hang on. And the following day, we met with James and the elders that were present in Jerusalem, talked together. And we talked about, you know, what God was doing among the nations, the unengaged people groups, and that was cool, and they celebrated that. And then the elders, when he was done, you know, with all that, slideshow, whatever it was, the elders said this, Paul, by the way, you understand how many thousands there are among the Jewish people who have believed, in other words, believed in Jesus. But they're really zealous for the law, and they've been told about you, you know, some gossip's been going on about you, that you're telling folks to forsake the law of Moses, to not have their kids circumcised, and to walk not according to the customs, the Jewish customs that we have, ceremonial laws and that kind of thing. And so, you know, there's a lot of people in this church that really don't like you a whole lot. They're going to oppose you. And it's going to be those folks that didn't meet him earlier that are going to kind of oppose this offering, because this offering is coming primarily from Gentile people. Now, that doesn't matter too much to us today outside of this. Understanding that sometimes as we do life with other churches, not every church is a Romans 14 kind of a church. We talked about how we don't divide over unnecessary stuff. Evidently, they didn't have that message. And so here's what we're going to do. Paul, you're going to show yourself to still be a Jew, and we got a plan for you, and we happen to have four guys here, and they're going to go through this Jewish thing, and you can help them out, and you can be seen as still respecting the traditions and laws and whatever of Judaism. And you know what Paul does with that? He does it. Not part of Christianity, but it's not opposed to Christianity either. And so he does it just to build the relationship with these folks. And so, why did they happen to have four guys that were going to need to go through this particular ritual? Well, maybe because people were praying that their offering would be acceptable to these folks. And so those four guys just happened to, on this very day, want to go through this particular ritual. Okay? So, you know, prayer. Verse 27. A little bit later, we've got some folks that want to kill Paul among the Jewish people. And they see him in the temple, and they call their friends together, and they grab Paul, they bring him outside, and they're wanting to beat him to death. And they are in the process of beating him to death. And right as they're doing that, somebody tells the commander of the praetorium, which is overlooking the temple area, and he comes running down with a bunch of guys. Now, why was it that one of those blows, you got a mob scene and they're trying to kill a guy. It doesn't take them very long. Why was it that one of those blows didn't kill him? And why was it that somebody had the wherewithal to go, you know, call 911, the praetorium, and for those guys to come down? Why was it those guys even listened? What was it to them? Why did all this happen that Paul was delivered from a very, very near-death experience? Well, God obviously intervened, but the church in Rome had part in that, 1,000 miles away. Think about that as you put Scripture together. And then a plot is formed, more than 40 guys saying, hey, let's have Paul come to a hearing. And as the Romans, they'll only have a couple of guys guarding him. He's not that big of a deal, you know. And we're going to jump him, and we're going to kill him. And so, Mr. Chief Priest and company, if you guys could set that up, we're going to lie in wait, and we're going to kill this guy. And so that's the plan. And lo and behold, it's a boy that just happens to overhear the plot. Why was he there? Why did he happen to overhear the plot? Well, obviously, it's a God thing. But the church in Rome had part in that. They were praying for his deliverance, remember, his rescue. And so that little boy goes and tells the commander. Why did that little boy have the courage to go and talk to the commander? This is a Roman commander, an occupying army. You know, these guys are tough guys. Why did he have that courage? I don't know. Maybe the church in Rome had part in that act of God. And the commander, he tells Paul, and then Paul sends the boy to the commander. And why did the commander even listen to the young man? Well, an act of God, but maybe the church in Rome had a part in that. And so the commander had Paul protected, and he was later shortly thereafter shipped to Caesarea, a city on the coast. He stayed there for 2 years. Why did he stay there for 2 years? Because God had high-ranking government officials that he wanted Paul to witness to. His conditions weren't great, but he was able to do that. Then he was placed on a boat. You know, why was all that? Because the church is praying, because that's the act of God. And then he's shipped to Rome, and on that, on one of the ships, on the way to Rome, huge storm comes up. Everybody's going to die, but everybody lived. Why? Well, and the sovereign act of God, but the church in Rome had part in that. And he makes it to Rome. And in Rome, and we're going to close with this, in Rome he writes four letters that we have. The book of Philippians is one of those letters. And each four of them he talks about prayer. And I would we had the rest of the day to go through the four, but we're just going to go to the book of Philippians and we'll call it good. All right? In the book of Philippians, he writes this. Now remember, he's requested prayer that he, verse 31 of Romans 15, that he be delivered. He's requested prayer that the service, the monies taken up for the saints would be acceptable. God's given a way for both of those things to happen. He finds himself in Rome. Verse 32, my goal is that I may find rest with you, having come to you in joy through the will of God. Well, he's coming to them in joy. He knows that because he's walking in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, evil of God, God's Spirit's been, and facing the death penalty. Through the will of God, he knows it's the will of God. God's Spirit's been speaking to him that it is the will of God. And he wants to come, and he wants to culminate all of their prayer life in finding rest with them. What does that mean, to find rest with them? He's probably not talking about a game of golf, though that might be fine to have a game of golf. He's probably not talking about lying around in hammocks with them. He's talking about just the fullness of the grace of God, being at rest no matter what's going on outside. Why do we think that way? Because of these four letters, including this letter, the book of Philippians. He's writing, he's made it to Rome. And he's writing these words, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. I want you to know that my circumstances are a real bummer. You have this, by the way, in your outline. Want to be a missionary, want to spend time with you all in rest, but your prayers weren't answered. That's not what he says. He thinks he's living in the middle of answered prayer. He actually thinks that. He thinks he's living in the middle of the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He thinks he's resting, and he is, in the grace of God. Again, we want to change all the externals. God wants to change our perspective more than that. Now, pray for external changes. There's nothing wrong with that. He, again, wanted to be rescued. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. That's just his heartbeat. Two things have happened. One, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout all the guards, you know, and their leadership. And so he implies that a bunch of them, later on in this letter, have come to faith in Christ. And he says this, most of the brothers that are brothers now, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, because of my witness, because I have an opportunity to be here, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So believers are made. And those believers are now encouraged. If Paul is continues to witness and he's facing the death penalty, then we need to witness as well. And that's exactly where the position Paul wanted to be in, to grow the church, to be an instrument in the church. And so he gets that. What incredible rest. What blessing of the Lord. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Philippians. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, in other words, some are messing, their hearts aren't right as they share the gospel, others there are. Bottom line is that Christ is proclaimed. People are talking about Jesus. And in this I rejoice, I will rejoice. Not looking for external changes. He's looking for Christ being exalted. But he goes on to say in the next verse, I know that this whole experience will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. You have part in this. God, it's going to be a divine act of God. I'm going to make it out of here. But you have part in this through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's going to work. He's going to move. He's going to make it happen. And how does he know that? Because God's revealed that to him. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I shall not be put to shame in anything. In other words, the plan's going to be carried out, and I'll continue to rejoice in the Lord. But that with all boldness, Christ shall now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether it is by life or death. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's rest. If you have that as your chief motto, you're in rest, no matter what the externals are. How does that come about? He's demonstrating by example in this passage that part of the way that comes out is asking folks to pray for you, not flippant prayers, but to agonize with you in those big things that are going on in your life. That's the big message here. I got to ask Cross Point Fellowship right now. I got to ask me right now, is Cross Point Fellowship a place of rest? Do people find rest here? Or do we just suck the life out of people? Well, I think we're a place of rest, but we can grow in it all the more, and one of the great instruments of doing so is to agonize with one another in prayer. Chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, kind of an illustration, my life is being poured out, I'm fixing to die at some point, not in the too distant future, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, my life is about growing you in faith. I rejoice, I share my joy with you all. He's been honest about his trials, but he's going, at the same time, I have rejoicing, a choice to worship the Lord. And I want to share that joy with you. I want to share my troubles with you. I want to share that joy with you. I want to share my prayer requests with you. But I'm sharing my joy with you. And you too, I urge you, rejoice, no matter what you're going through, in the same way, and share your joy with me and with others. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. By the way, that's just a theme throughout the book of Philippians, little four-chapter book about Paul's imprisonment in Rome and about where the prayer lives of the Romans led for him. He's with them, but he's in jail. Verse 5, let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord's coming back. Two more verses. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, every circumstance, by prayer with supplication and supplication. I'm sorry, prayer and supplication. That's asking. Prayer and asking. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, there it is, that's rest. That's what we're after. Guaranteed, the rest of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all of our ability to comprehend it, will guard or garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's the big idea today? Agonize with me in your prayers to God for me. And as we do that, we know, verse 32, we will be walking in joy. We will be walking in the will and the blessing of God. We will be resting in the fullness of the blessing of Christ together. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your tremendous grace today toward us. We give you thanks, Father, for this huge blessing that we have to be able to trust you, walk with you. Prayer is still something that's kind of a little bit of a mystery to us, but it's clear throughout the Bible that you desire a relationship with us, and you desire to be part of what you're doing, and that not just individually, but corporately, sharing together in our prayer lives as we're connected to your heart. And therefore, we pray with joy, but we also have times of agonizing for one another. And we know at the same time, you're agonizing, you're groaning, and you want us to connect with you in that together. And so, Father, thank you for this great relationship that we have to be able to feel your heart and walk in the center of your heart. Have your way in us, have your way through us. May Cross Point Fellowship be a place that's used by you to bring rest to the church globally and to bring rest in each other's lives as well concerning the difficult things that we go through, that we're able to share with each other and pray with each other together and even agonize over. Grow us in every aspect of the Christian life, we pray, including this great emotion of agonizing. We love you. We trust you. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel straightforward is plain. Jesus Christ came to this planet, took on humanness. God, outside of time and space, took on humanness. And what was I saying? Took on humanness, lived a perfect life, and purposely went to a cross in our place. And on that cross, he reached through the corridors of time, took every act of rebellion, every act of sin we've ever committed onto his body on that cross. God the Father punished him, God the Son in our place. He died in our place, rose again 3 days later, showing his victory over sin and death, sent into heaven 40 days later. He's alive today. He offers every person here the gift of eternal life. If you haven't trusted Christ, if you're not trusting Christ, we're begging you, trust him even now during this time. Let me lead us in prayer one more time, if I could. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. I trust everything I know of you and everything I will know as I study about who you are. I trust you. No turning back. I trust you as my Savior and my risen Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's sing together. And during this time, if you want prayer regarding anything, go ahead and come on down and we'll be glad to pray with you.